All right. John chapter 4, starting at verse 6. Let's throw that up there and we'll read it together. Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by a well, and it was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "Wait, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?" And Jesus answered her, and I like this. This is cool. We're going to touch on this a little bit later. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now we're going to skip down to verse 19. She says, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." See, the Samaritans and the Jews had this difference about where we worship. Do we worship over in Jerusalem? Do we worship on Mount Gerizim? They had severe differences. This was a big rift between them about how we worship and where do we worship and in what style do we worship in. And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And yet, a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." As you'll see, I got this from the little-known yellow letter version of the Bible. I'm just kidding. The Father is searching for worshipers. The Father is searching for worshipers. Here Jesus says that, he says an interesting thing to me. He says, the Father is searching for worshipers. He's looking for worshipers. He's seeking out worshipers. I want to dwell here for a minute. This is an interesting thing to me. Think about this for a second. The God who created everything that we know with his spoken word. This is how big and how powerful he is. He said, "Let there be light," and bang, that sun that we see every day just appeared because he spoke it. This is a big God who can do anything, and this God has need of something. He's looking for something. He's searching for worshipers. He's looking for someone who's going to choose to worship him. Choose to love him. He can't make us worship, or we'd be like robots just doing it. It wouldn't have any meaning if we were just programmed to. But worship is when we have a choice. We have the choice to do our own thing, serve our own ways, serve our own selfish desires, or to choose God in his ways. God is looking, he's searching for someone who's going to choose him and choose his ways. He's looking, he's searching. And then Jesus gives us some criteria for the kind of worship that God is looking for. And I just want to touch on this briefly, because maybe you've heard this before as a buzzword in church. God is searching for worshipers, or worship in spirit and in truth. We see it in songs. We see it written all the time. What does that mean, spirit and in truth? Well, first he said spirit. That's the first thing. And what does it mean to worship in spirit? Well, to worship in spirit means that the worshiper has been born again of the Spirit. The worshiper has been born again of the Spirit. So this means, as Jesus was talking with Nicodemus, he was telling him, you know what, it's given man must first be born of flesh, and then he needs to be born of spirit. Because the Bible says that unless the Holy Spirit draws us, we can't come to God. We can't worship God without his Spirit, because we don't know who he is. So God is searching for worshipers who are born of the Spirit. And then it means that God is searching for someone who will worship him holistically, with all that we are. To worship with our spirit is to worship with everything that we are, all that is within us. It's a holistic kind of worship. It's not reserved. It's not holding back from God, but it's everything that we are, all of us. And then he said, worship in spirit, and then he said, worship in truth. God's looking for someone who's going to worship in truth. Well, what does that mean? Worshiping in truth means worshiping with an understanding of the truth of who he is. Jesus said to the woman, he said, "You Samaritans worship what you don't even know. But we as Jews worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews." How many know in order to worship, we need to know who the heck it is we're worshiping, yes? We need to know. We need to understand. And the second thing is, according to the truth. Got two truth points should be up by now. In understanding of the truth about who he is, and in according to the truth of what he asks. So not only this is who God is, but this is what he asks. This is what he asks of us. I it always amazes me how people just come up with things in their own imaginations of what they think God is. Have you ever met people that have said, you know, I just think God is like this. And I just think God thinks this. And I think God is kind of like this. And I go, really? Where are you getting this from? As if we can just imagine whatever we want God to be and he becomes that. That's making us God. That's making us decide who he is. Well, no, the Bible has laid out the truth of who he is. He said, this is who I am. This is what I like. This is what I'm like. And then he says, in order to worship me, this is how you do it. So worshiping in spirit and in truth. God is searching for worshipers. So how do we worship according to the truth then? How do we worship according to the Bible? Well, I want to just take a second and breeze by a whole bunch, actually, of scriptures and understanding for us about what does the Bible say we do in worship. If God says, this is who I am, he also says, this is how I want to be worshiped. And he lays it out in scripture. So let's look at ways that we can worship. Because you know what? A lot of us maybe not grown up in a charismatic setting. This is kind of a charismatic church. You walk in, you see people lifting hands, maybe bowing, maybe even dancing, or even grabbing a banner and waving it. And some of us didn't grow up in that setting. Some of us may have grown up in Catholic settings and all kinds of different denominations, and maybe even with no reference for church at all. So we might come in and just kind of go, okay, and just kind of, you know, maybe kind of go with the flow after a while once we start to know who Jesus is. But it's good to look back at scripture and understand, because we could be influenced by each other. A few weeks ago, I was leading worship, and my wife was on the team as well. So we had Keaton with us, my little he's almost two, he'll be two in August. He was here with us, and we were doing a prayer before worship even kicked off with the worship team before the service. And we're praying in a circle, and he was in the circle with us holding hands. And my wife was kind of peeking at him during worship during the prayer. And he had this intense face, and she, at first glance, she thought he was maybe upset about something or in pain or something. And she looks down at him, and then she realizes he's mimicking all of our facial expressions of our intensity of us worshiping. He's doing that. And this mimicking has brought itself all the way back into his grace, saying blessings over food and worship. And he mixes those two all together a little bit. Actually, I want to show you just a quick little video clip of we took at the dinner table with Keaton.
Should we pray and thank Jesus for our food? Yeah? Okay, let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for our food. Amen.
Amen. And do you want to worship Jesus? Do you want to sing?
His favorite song is Our God now.
Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God, are we praying again?
Jesus, this yummy pancake.
Our God.
And for the song, Our God.
Amen.
Amen. He mixes them all together a little bit, but it's good. He's getting it and he's learning, but he's mimicking us at this point. He doesn't necessarily understand the truth of what he's doing. It's good for us to understand the truth. All right, I'm going to blaze through some biblical instructions for us about how we should worship. First one I want to mention is silence and being still. The Bible mentions silence and being still. Now, a lot of times in our North American churches, we forget this one. A lot of our charismatic churches, we don't like to be quiet. We don't, any moment of silence is just like, feels awkward, it feels weird, and we have to like fill it with a prophetic word or do something, make some noise. And then the flip side of that, a lot of times as individuals, we can use silence and stillness not as an act of worship, but as an act of non-worship. As like abstinence from worship, as like I'm just going to stand there, because most of the other biblical expressions of worship involve letting the fruit of our lips give him praise, opening up our mouths and declaring the goodness of God, actually using our voices. The next one I want to mention is singing. That's an obvious one. We do a lot of singing in harvest time, right? Everyone can sing. Just like Elf says, everyone can sing. It's just like talking, except louder and longer, and you move your voice up and down. One of my favorite Christmas movies. Skill is not required when you're singing in the congregation. You don't have to sing as good as someone up on stage here can sing in order to sing. But God, again, says, let the fruit of your lips give him praise. We cannot give God praise and keep our mouth quiet. It's not possible. Also, that verse mentions music in there. It actually even mentions loud music or a loud noise. Now, obviously, in Bible times, they didn't have sound systems. So I'm not talking about ear-bleeding loud music, you know, pumped by sound systems. I'm not talking about that. In fact, because it's talking about loud, that indicates something else. It indicates passion, right? Because if I don't have this microphone amplifying my voice right now, but I want to be loud, I have to really give it. If I want to reach you in the back of the congregation without this microphone, I have to give it with passion. Same with noise. If we don't have drums amplified, then we have to hit the cymbals that much louder. So you can actually derive from that. There's a degree of passion involved in what they're doing in making music. Next, I want to mention kneeling, bowing down. Bible talks about that. It talks about clapping. And it says, clap your hands, all you nations, shout to God with cries of joy. So if they're clapping and shouting at the same time, you can guess that they're not doing just a little golf clap. Like, oh, nice shot. No, they're not doing that kind of clapping. If they're clapping and shouting at the same time, it's an intenseness. There's an intenseness to the clapping. Next, I want to mention dancing. Oh, that's a tricky one. We don't like dancing so much. It's that one's hard for us, right? Because that just like makes us uncomfortable. It's our self-preservation doesn't want us to do that because we might look silly. You know what? I am not a coordinated person. I am not. But you know what? Actually, a lot of biblical dancing, it actually boils down to jumping up and down and spinning around. We're not talking about Dancing with the Stars ballroom dancing where someone's going to, you know, hold up a number and grade your dancing skills. This is not what we're talking about. We're talking about a holistic, I'm so excited about God, I'm going to express it with my entire body from my head to my toes kind of dancing. That's what it is. Next, I want to mention shouting. We actually don't do that a lot in our Western Christian churches a whole lot anymore. By shouting, it's talking about to cry out or break forth or lift our voice. And did you know that actually that is mentioned in that context of worship 265 times in the Bible? 265. As opposed to 12 times mentioning silence. 265 verses 12. Shouting. Shouting. That's a valid expression of worship. Last one I want to mention is lifting hands. That's kind of we have all sorts of different kinds of lifting hands. We have like this, we have this, we have this, we have all kinds of different lifting hands. Lifting hands is mentioned lots of times in the Bible. It's an expression of worship commanded for us in the Bible, and it's a natural human expression of worship, joy, exhilaration, and surrender. Those are all biblical expressions of how God says, this is how you worship me. We worship God according to the truth of who he says he is and how he wants to be worshiped. He says, this is how you worship me. So all of these, how do these expressions, how natural do they come to us in church? Do they come very naturally to us in church? I don't know. I want to show you two quick little video clips. First one, I apologize for this, but the first one is when Canada beat the U.S., for the gold medal round in Olympic hockey. Why don't we show this? These are, you can throw the clip up. These are Canadians watching this on a big screen in Toronto. And watch their reaction. Nice, quiet, reserved Canadians that we always are, right? Now, to be fair, I want to show you one more clip. This is the U.S. beating in the World Cup this past week. It's an A country. I've forgotten it. Algeria. I wanted to say that, but it didn't feel right. Algeria. This is the World Cup. U.S. beating Algeria this past week. Watch the way people react to this. How natural did those expressions come to them there? How many of those biblical expressions that I just read out for us did we see in action in those two clips? We saw jumping, we saw which like dancing, we saw shouting, we saw hands up, we saw there's probably people singing national anthems, so you could say singing. We see that happen all the time. These are natural expressions of human expressions that are. I want to be clear. I'm not faulting this. I'm not saying that it's bad. I'm not saying you shouldn't get excited when your team scores a goal or something. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying, look how natural they come to us in the context of something that we're actually excited about. Look how naturally, when someone naturally gets excited, their hands go up. It's just natural. God is not asking of something of us in the Bible that is unnatural for us. It's built into us. We were created to worship. We were created to react like that. And some would actually call what we witness there actually worship. Worship is acknowledging the greatness of something and then responding to it. Now, please get me correct here. I'm not saying that we need to be jumping up and down, crazy, bouncing off the walls, fanatics all the time. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is this. We can look at that and go, how come I'm excited about that and not about God? And we can look at that and we can say, it's okay to be emotional in church. It's okay to be emotional in church. We can look at God's word and see what he's laid out for us that worship is, and we can say, you know what? It's okay to be emotional at church. Did you know what? God created us in his image as an emotional being. We're created in God's image. Read the Bible. God is an emotional God. He dances over us with singing, his word says. He gets angry. He weeps. Our God is an emotional God. God made us emotional in his image. You might say, well, you know what? I'm a naturally reserved person. Well, that's nice. But do you want God's, do you want natural or do you want the supernatural? Do you want the natural or do you want God's supernatural? Well, see, we cannot discount the power of God as seen in Scripture just because we haven't felt or experienced it the way God says that it is. We need to always bring our experience up to the level of Scripture and never bring Scripture down to the level of our experience. God has laid out for us what worship is and how to worship him. We cannot follow God's way halfway and expect a whole result. Right? There's lots of people who said, well, you know, I tried that Christianity thing. I went to church a couple weeks and, you know, it just didn't do anything for me. Or, you know, I tried worshiping once. You know, I even lifted my hand a little bit. And, you know, I just didn't feel anything. I don't think it's real. I think it's just emotionalism. You cannot do what God says halfway and expect a whole result. Worship requires a sacrifice of praise. It requires a surrender of our self-preservation, that part of us that wants to, you know, hold it together and look good all the time. We cannot seek his face and save our face at the same time. It's a sacrifice of praise. It's making it all about him. And you know what? See, God has this funny idea that church is all about him. I don't know where he got that idea, but God has this idea that church is actually all about him. And did you know that our value system and God's value system are completely different? Our value system and God's value system are completely different. Let's be honest here for a minute. Sometimes I think that our favorite church services and his favorite church services are not the same services. Is it possible? Let me just float the question for a second. Is it possible that we would walk away from a church service one day and go, wow, I really enjoyed that today. That felt good. You know, the Pastor Nick or Pastor Dan sang two of my favorite songs and, you know, I really got something out of the sermon. You know, it really gave me a cool thought for the week or whatever. And then we walk away going, wow, that was great. And God walks away going, wasn't that good for me? Because our value system and his value system is totally different. Here's what I'm asking. When we get together and meet on a Sunday morning, what does God get? What does God get? What does he get? One of my favorite authors who shaped a lot of my thinking is a guy by the name of Tommy Tenney. Highly recommend his books. Highly recommend the book God Chasers. If you want to read a book that will stir you towards passion and worship, God Chasers is a great book. Tommy Tenney says that in his opinion, and I would tend to agree, that in our church services, when we meet together, that in a lot of ways, the word part of the service is for us. It's what we get. It fills us up. It changes us. It makes a difference in our lives. And the worship is for him. That's the part that fills him up, that ministers to him, that blesses his heart, as when we sacrifice ourselves and our self-preservation to worship him and make his name great and glorious. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am not devaluing the word of God in the slightest. We need the preaching of the word. God's word changes us. It is truth. It's holy, perfect, complete, irrevocable, unchanging. It's his revelation. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And Jeremiah 1:12 says that God is watching over his word. He's watching over it to perform it. God's word changes us and we need to hear it. But what about him? What about his needs? What does God get? Is God impressed that we came at all? Is he impressed that we gave some money? Or what does God really want from us? He wants our love. He wants our love. So I just want to float another question. Now, let me ask you, do you love me? Okay, I'm just asking because I want to know what my odds are here. All right. Can I just be honest for a second, okay? Are we really honoring God when we come to church 10, 15, 20, 25 minutes late and completely miss most of the worship portion of the service that is the part that blesses his heart? I'm just asking because we need to really think about what we're doing sometimes. Okay, honestly, there are a lot of services when I'll start off leading at 8:30 or at 10 or 11:30, and there is half the amount of people in this congregation or less than there is at the end of worship. You still love me? are we ripping off God? I'm floating the question so we can think about it. Are we coming in for the part that we get out of the word and forgetting the part where we come in to offer him something, to bless him? Like, are we late for work every week? Are we late for our the movies we go see, or Broadway shows, or tee off times, or all the other things we do in our life? Again, I'm floating the question just for us to think about. Please, I get it. I have a kid now, and I have a wife, and my wife's great at getting ready in the morning and stuff. But I know I get it. Sometimes we're late for things. It happens. But let's not make it a habit. There's some of us that routinely walk into service late every week, and I'm just floating the question for us to think about: is that really honoring God? I'm not trying to point a finger at anyone. I'm saying this, or I'm not even saying that you don't love God. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm saying, since we all agree that we love God and we want to honor him, shouldn't we think about that? And shouldn't we work together to make our worship services really bless God? Is that not what it's really about? The Father wants a passionate relationship with his bride. That's why he created us. Not to just give us a bunch of rules and watch us try and follow them and then smack us upside the head when we don't. That's not it at all. He wants a passionate relationship with us. It's a love thing, right? God doesn't want our acts of service and our money and our abstinence from sin and our rule following and all those things. That is not what he's after. Someone came to Jesus once and they said, "Hey, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment out of all of them?" And he said this. He said, "It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." That sounds like in spirit. That sounds holistic to me, doesn't it? To you? This is what God is after more than anything. And all those other things I just listed a minute ago, the good deeds, the abstinence from sin, the giving of money, the serving, all of those things, they follow because of that love. Devoid of the love, they're meaningless. There's been tons of times in, through God's through history where God's people have loved him with rules, or sorry, have followed him with rules and just following what we're prescribed supposed to do. And God has never been interested in that. He says, you're missing the point. I want your love. Those things come out of that, and all those rules and all those regulations are there to protect us in the midst of while we're loving him and to keep us from hurting ourselves and each other. God wants worshipers who will make it all about him, who will love him. There was an old lady who came to a pastor one morning after church, and she said, well, pastor, I just wanted to say that I really didn't get very much out of worship this morning. And the pastor said, oh, and put his arm around her and said, oh, I'm sorry. There must be some kind of misunderstanding. We weren't worshiping you. God wants us to make it all about him. What does he get? What does he get? The Father is searching for worshipers. I want to cover for a second something that we all face, because how many know there's a lot of services where that we come in and you know what? We don't feel like worshiping. Anyone else been there with me? My hand is up and I'm the worship leader, okay? Uh-oh. There are Sunday mornings when I wake up and I go, I do not feel like worshiping. Let's be honest. Okay, even King David in the Bible, he says, he needed to say in Psalms 103, 1 and 2, he says, praise the Lord, I tell myself with my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, I tell myself, and never forget the good things he does for me. There's a slide for that one. Praise the Lord, I tell myself. You might actually know this verse in a different translation where he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's saying, soul, self, come on, bless the Lord. He's stirring himself up to worship. Sometimes we need to do that. So this is going to help you. This is going to help me. This is going to help all of us as a church and as individuals, hopefully for the rest of your life, if you'll remember it, what to do when we don't feel like worshiping. What do we do? How do we do that? What do we cover? How do we recover from that? Okay, the first thing I want to mention, this is what you do when you don't feel like worshiping, is you count your blessings. That's point number one. Start here. Count your blessings. I tell my worship team this because, you know, as we all come in from church, we've been dealing with life and things, and it's hard sometimes, and you're not necessarily right away in a place where you're ready to just jump into worship. So, but we as a team up here have to be the worship leader. So I tell them, you know what? On your way to church, as you're preparing to come and lead people in worship, here's what you do. You count your blessings. You start remembering how good God has been to you, and it starts to flow in your heart of worship back to him. When we count our blessings, it counteracts the woe is me mentality. It counteracts the world in which we live in, where we go, oh, they have more and they have more and they have more, and this has gone bad and this has gone bad. And these things that we dwell on, when we start counting our blessings, we start to remember, wow, you know what? I have a lot to be thankful for. Wow, you know what? God has been good to me. And it starts the juices flowing. This is entry level worship. God says we enter his courts with what? Thanksgiving. Sorry, we enter his gates with thanksgiving. Someone said praise, and they're right, because we enter his courts with praise. We enter his gates with thanksgiving. This gets us on the premises. This is beginner level worship. We start counting our blessings, and it stirs up thanks in us. Also, in the context of counting our blessings, when we start to remember all that God has done for us and all that God has saved us from, we start to remember where we were and where he has brought us, then that stirs up a thankfulness in us. It reminds us of the endless reasons that we have to love him, right? Jesus said there was a woman who came, she poured out an expensive perfume, she wiped his feet with her hair. It was an embarrassing thing, just a total lack of self preservation in that. And he said, you know what? She's doing that because I've forgiven her much, and so she has reason to love much. He says, he who's been forgiven much loves much. Anyone here been forgiven much? Yeah, we have been forgiven so much. And when we start to remember that, not to dwell on it, not at all, but when we remember our chains and from which God has saved us, he plucked us out of the miry clay and set our feet on a rock. When we start to remember these things, then it stirs up thankfulness in us that starts to get the worship juices flowing, yeah? Practical, just practical stuff. All right, what else do we do? Second thing, when we don't feel like worshiping, what do? Get a bigger revelation of who he is. Get a bigger revelation of who he is. We worship God according to the revelation of him that we have. Do you follow this? If you think that God is small and insignificant, he started us and he went his own way and he's not really that involved, then you will worship according to that in a small way. If you think that God is awesome, powerful, incredible, and he has the power to speak life-changing words into your life, into your situation today, and he is all-knowing and all-seeing, and if you have a big revelation of God, then you'll worship him in a big way. If you have small worship, you have a small God. If you have big worship, it's because you understand that God is big. Let me encourage you to think big. You cannot think big enough when you're thinking about who God is. And that verse I read earlier, John chapter 4:10, Jesus said to her, "If you knew who you're talking to, you would ask." The same is true for us. If we know, if we truly get up here who God really is, it would change the way we respond to him. It would change the way we ask. Psalms 96, 7 and 8 says, "Oh, nations of the world, recognize the Lord. Recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong. Give glory to the Lord that he deserves." In Corinthians 13 and 12, it says that we don't understand it all right now. We don't see it all. It says we see like through a dirty glass. Our minds can't comprehend the bigness of God. You cannot outthink how big God is. I guarantee you, I challenge you, fire away. Think about the biggest possible scenario you could possibly think of for who God is, and you could not think of one big enough. You could not. Our minds cannot do it. Can you throw up the pancake picture for me? I want to read you a quote that has to do with that. Donald Miller, in his book, Blue Like Jazz, said this, and I like it. "We can no more understand the totality of God than the pancake I made for breakfast understands the complexity of me." And everyone said, pancakes. I hope you ate breakfast this morning or that picture is making you hungry. We have no chance of understanding how big God is any more than the pancakes understand who we are and all that's going on in our bodies and the greatness of we are compared to a pancake at least. Psalms 145:3 says, "Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. His greatness is beyond discovery." Job 27:23 says, "We cannot imagine the power of the Almighty. And yet he is so just and merciful that he does not oppress us." You are not capable of thinking any bigger than God is. And yet the reverse is true too. Proverbs 29:18 says that where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. If you have no revelation of who God is, then it doesn't matter what you do. You just do whatever you want. You cast off restraint. But when we understand who he is, it changes the way we live. Yes. The way we live is directly tied to our revelation of him. Get a bigger revelation. How do we get a bigger revelation? I'm going to take a side just for a second. Talk about how do we do this then? This is probably not something you can do when you're faced with this problem in the middle of the service, when you already discovered, hey, I don't feel like worshiping today. This is something that becomes a lifestyle for us of how we increase our level of worship. How do we get a bigger revelation of who he is? First thing, obvious one, read his word. Read his word. Except for when Jesus walked the face of the earth, God's word is the greatest revelation that he has given to us of who he is. He lays out who he is, what he likes, what he wants, what his desires for us are. As we read his word, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. His word stirs up faith in us. That's why I'm trying to include so much scripture in the message today. It's his word that changes us, that stirs up faith in us. If you're lacking a revelation of who he is, if you're feeling like you don't care about worship, get somewhere where someone's preaching the word. tune in to someone who's preaching the word. Open the word for yourself and read it. Get his word and it changes our mind. And all of a sudden you'll have an aha moment, as Oprah would call it, where you go, oh my goodness, God is like that. And I've been living like this and I need to come back to center. I need to get my life straight according to who he says he is. And it changes us. It changes our perspective. Second thing, how do we get a bigger revelation of him? We get out and we get inside his nature. We go out and spend some time in his creation. Probably didn't expect that one, but it's true. Do you know that the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God? In Romans chapter 1, it says that from the beginning of time, men could look at creation and understand that, wow, there is a God. But here's the thing, and I'm not saying this is bad necessarily. It's just the fact of life the way it is. A lot of us, or all of us, we live in a world nowadays where we have roofs over our heads, 90% of the time, where we have light pollution, so we don't see the stars in the same way, and we have kind of nature kind of sidelined. It's just the way the modern world is. But I'm saying what it does is it adds to our thinking sometimes that it's all about us and what we have accomplished and can accomplish. It limits our perspective sometimes. So I'm simply saying that it's healthy and good for us to sometimes get out and just experience God's nature and go, wow, God is way bigger than me, and there is something way bigger than me. It expands our perspective. Last week, I was ministering in Canada. We took a couple days here and there, and of course, visited with, you know, the grandparents are always excited to see Keaton. And so we spent one day at Danielle's dad's, and while we were there, we spent some time in this pool at night, and I was laying out, and they're not out in the boonies necessarily, but they're more countrified than we are here. And I was looking out and I was seeing all these stars and I was going, wow. And it stirred something in my heart. And we actually started a conversation with Danielle's little brother. She has a little brother who's 12, and about, you know, all that God has done and the way the stars move. And it was an incredible time. And it just excited and awoke something in me that I hadn't really seen since I was a little boy looking at the Big Dipper and everything for a lot of years. It expands our perspective. Okay, third thing about what to do when we don't feel like worshiping is this one. This one you can do right in the middle of the service when you're feeling that, as well as count your blessings. We pray and we seek him from our current state of weakness. All of us are sinners. All of us have battles. Some of us have lifelong battles. God knows this, and he knows every detail in our lives more than anyone else. He knows this. We don't have to wear a mask with him, right? We put on masks with each other. How you doing? Oh, I'm good. Oh, you're good. I'm good. We're good. We're all good. Oh, good. You know, we have lots of these masks. But when we're with God, he sees right through that anyways. He knows what's going on in our lives. We can be real with him. And even if you are a mess up this past week, here's my advice for you. And if that's blocking you from coming to worship in him, run to him, not from him. Run to him, not from him. Don't make the mistake that so much of man has made over the years. It's the first thing Adam and Eve did when they messed up in the garden. They ran away from God and they hid. You can run to him, give him the real you, and just let him heal you. He's not coming after you with a stick to beat you for the sin that you've done. He's coming after you with a cross and the blood of Jesus to forgive you for the sin that you've done, to restore you into right relationship with you, because that's why he created and that's what he desires with you more than anything. Run to him, not from him. There will always be a voice from the darkness saying that you're not worthy to approach his throne. But you are invited to come boldly because of the blood of Jesus. God's not impressed when we do great things anyways. The Bible tells us he's not impressed with the strength of a horse or a strength of a man. You know what catches God's attention is our need, our weakness. You know what? We don't have to hide our weakness and put on a front and say, I'm good, God. I've got it all under control. Ooh. We don't have to put on that with God. We can express our weakness to him. He's attracted to that. It's when we're at the end of ourselves that he can come in and make the difference in our lives and change us. Had an experience this past week where I was working away actually on this sermon, and Keaton was there doing some climbing all over the bed and all over the things right beside me. And to my discredit, I really wasn't paying much attention to him at the moment. And he was doing his kind of thing, and you know, he's climbing, and it doesn't impress me that much. I can climb higher than that. So it's climbing. Okay. But he's impressed with it. And then he runs into the other room. And while I'm doing my thing, I hear this blood curdling scream, and I immediately drop what I'm doing and just run into the room. I dropped everything I was doing and run to him in his point of need, in his point of weakness. And I get there and he's just laying on the floor smiling and laughing. He just likes making that sound right now. So in that case, it was a false alarm. But our Father is the exact same way. We don't have to put on a facade with God, say, God, I've got it all under control. When we let out our cries, our needs for him, he responds to that. He goes, oh, my children need me. And he runs to us. He runs to us. God says that a broken spirit, he will not despise. The fourth thing, real quickly, we can do when we're not feeling like worshiping is this. We make a decision to operate in faith. Worship is faith-based. We don't see God with our eyes right now, but we believe that he is who he said he is. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We make a decision. Faith and love are a decision. It's just like love, right? You stand at an altar one day and you say, until death do us part, it's a decision that you make. And then when we make a right decision, right feelings follow. Right feelings follow right actions. I might not feel like it right now, but I know in faith that God is worthy of my praise. So I'm going to take a step of faith and I'm going to worship him, and right feelings trail behind and follow right actions. The Father is searching for worshipers. Lastly, I want to say this. What happens when we do this? What happens? Well, God painted a picture for us about what happens in worship. If you can throw up the picture of the ark. God told Moses to make this Ark of the Covenant. You've seen it in Raiders of the Lost Ark? Looks a little bit like that, and that's an artist's depiction of it. And this was based on a picture that Moses saw in heaven of what was going on. Except it was not in this kind of realm. It was actually God was surrounded on all sides in a 3D kind of way, with a whole bunch of seraphim worshiping him. They had six wings. But this God told Moses to make this out of gold. Make those two representations of worshipers on the top, and God's physical presence came and dwelled in the midst, hovering over that ark in Old Testament. And that was put away, kept away in the Holy of Holies with a veil around it or walls around it in the temple to separate it for common man so that it didn't kill us, because God's presence in its fullness would kill flesh. But this was a picture of what happens, because guess what happened? Jesus died on the cross. He said, when he died, he said, it is finished. The debt is paid in full. At that moment, the veil in the Holy of Holies ripped from top to bottom. A cloth as thick as the palm of your hand, ripped on its own from top to bottom, representing that now that Holy of Holies spills out into everywhere and anywhere that two or three, Jesus says, in 18:20, are gathered in my name, I am there with you. Psalms 22:3 says that God is enthroned on the praises of Israel. God is enthroned on our praises. It literally means that our praises, when we get together and worship, it creates a giant throne for God to come and sit on and dwell in the midst of us. Our worship becomes a gateway by which God's presence comes to earth. I'm going to invite Pastor Nick and the band to come up. Psalm 24:7 says, lift your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. We might as well throw all those scriptures up, because I just blew through them in the wrong order. It says, lift up your heads, you gates. Guess what? Gates don't have heads. We do. People do. We become the gateways for God's presence to come to earth. God is searching for worshipers. He's searching for a gateway, a landing strip for his presence to come and dwell among men. As his presence comes and dwells in the midst of us, it changes us. It changes those around us. Listen, this is what happens at harvest time. As I was doing the phase two video a while ago, I did interviews with people, and countless times, maybe it's been your expression too, that people have said that I walked in the back door, I walked in and I just felt the presence of God. I just knew he was here. That's because of the glory of God dwelling on the praises of his people. But I'm saying, let's go deeper. Let's go higher. Let's go greater. Let's remember what worship is about. Let's make it all about him. And let's invite his presence even more. There's even greater depths of his presence than we've experienced now. There's even greater. There are stories of revival in the 1800s and 1900s with guys like Finney, and Duncan Campbell, where God's presence had come and dwelled in the midst of his people, and it did more than just people just walking in the room and realizing that God was real and his presence was there. It was so concentrated that it radiated it out, and it changed entire cities. It changed entire communities. People out working on the fields and working in the factories would just know that there's a God and that they needed to come to the meeting and get right. It's happened before. It can happen again. Do you want God's presence in our midst? We need to prioritize him in our services. Not to. I'm just talking about balance. I'm only talking about balance. Just we got to remember to remember him. Yeah, I want you to stand this morning. I want us to take a minute. We only have a couple minutes. And this is so much bigger than today anyways. This is not about what we do right in this moment right now. So much as it is about what are we going to do from now on and in our lives. Are we going to make it all about him? Are we going to worship him like he deserves to be worshiped? We're going to sing How Great is Our God. And I just want us, just for a couple minutes before we have to go this morning, just give God the praise he's due. And let's just make this, let's continue to do this. Let's change our minds about worship and go after God. I consider Harvest Time a worshiping church. I'm not bringing judgment. I'm saying there's even better. So let's do it. Pastor Nick.